to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And what is the Christmas story? Right. I grew up in most of my life in Wisconsin, and Dad was in the ministry. And so kind of like our children, except our children are separated by many more miles from their grandparents. We were too a bit. You know, we went wherever God desired Dad to be in the pastorate. And so we were in Wisconsin. At one point, we were out in California, but mostly Wisconsin. And so I didn't get to see my grandparents a ton growing up. My grandparents in Iowa, I'd see probably twice a year. My other grandparents, I'd see once a year. But in Iowa, and on both sides of our family, God's just blessed us with godly family. I mean, praise God, that's just what God allowed in our life, was to have not just saved parents, but saved aunts and uncles and saved grandparents. And, I mean, God's really given us a good heritage that way. But Grandma and Grandpa Roth, here in Des Moines, Iowa, my mom has three sisters. And at Christmas, their families would all come back. And so my mom and us, and then all these daughters and their families, and we'd stay at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And Grandma and Grandpa's house wasn't big. In fact, it is basically three bedrooms with a basement, and then a big detached garage as well. And, I mean, it got to the point when Katie and I got married, we're all staying there at the same property. We stayed there for like a week, and they set up a pop-up caravan in the garage, turned the heat on in the garage, and it's wintertime. I mean, you walk outside, there's snow. It gets very cold in Iowa, and Katie and I stayed, when we got married, we stayed in the caravan with a couple of my other cousins and stuff. I mean, there's just people everywhere, but it was great. Lots of great memories. I mean, I love Christmas, because Christmas to me reminds me of that, you know, the family time and the time of sharing. And so that makes it endearing. But also at my grandparents' church, a church they helped start, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Des Moines, Iowa, every Christmas Eve they have a candlelight service, kind of like our carol sing service, but they'll have candles down the aisle and sing the Christmas carols. And every year my grandpa Roth gets up and he reads the scripture. And grandpa's not a real he's a people person one-on-one, but he's not a stand in front and do anything, kind of shy, but loves the Lord. And grandpa gets up there, and my kids have heard him read the scripture. He'll read Luke chapter 2, our text this morning, the Christmas story. And 2 years ago, I think, when we were back, we got to hear that and participate in that service that night as grandpa did that. And this text is a very familiar passage, isn't it? I mean, in the Word of God, there's some passages of Scripture that are just so very familiar. And Luke 2 is like that. And so I was praying about how God would have me help us to look at this passage this morning. And what I would like us to consider is that in this passage, there is a lot about trusting God. And basically, you can trust God when, and we're going to add to that statement as we look at the different things as we go along this morning. But trusting God, because of the Christmas story and what takes place here in our text this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to our hearts. Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend in the Word of God this morning. And Father, I do ask that this passage would come alive, because it is alive, because we have the living Spirit of God, the author of Scripture, in our hearts, and He breathes life into just words on a page that we're reading, but it is the living, vital Word of God. And Father, the story that we're coming to look at is such a precious part of the reality that Jesus Christ, God, became a man. If it wasn't for the incarnation, we wouldn't have the crucifixion and the sacrifice of our Lord for our sins. And Lord, it just all wouldn't have taken place. And so thank You for coming to earth. Thank You for coming to die. And as we look at this scripture this morning, I just pray, open up our eyes to truth. It's a familiar passage, and we'll enjoy looking at it this morning. But I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to consider the truth that we find here in the text. And I pray, God, You'd be glorified to help me as I preach. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The first thing you can trust God with, you can trust God when inconvenienced. You can trust God when inconvenienced. You know, sometimes life has unexpected things take place. We had a little inconvenience this morning as we got to church. It wasn't exactly as we expected, you know, and had to do some things because of that. There's been times when we've been on long trips in the States, pulling our, we pulled a caravan. The caravan I pulled was 35 feet long. It weighed empty, about 10,000 pounds, and it was full of all our stuff. It's our house when we were traveling in the States, raising support to come over here. And I'm about 50 feet long, and I had a guy go past me at one time and waving at me. I was in Indianapolis, and I remember there were either four lanes of traffic going one way or six. I mean, it's one of these major cities in the United States, and I was right at some slip roads and things changing, and he's pointing. I knew I had to get off. I get over and get to the side of the road and stop, and my rear tire had disintegrated on the caravan. There were thankfully two axles, but these weren't like massive tires, and bad situation. We're on our way to a Baptist World Annual Meeting with our board, and it was just inconvenient. You know, sometimes, and God took care of us through that, but there's things in life that happen, and there's so many stories we could share like that. I mean, it's just one of many, isn't it, that just inconvenience. It might be a little inconvenience, it might be a big inconvenience, but you can trust God when inconvenience. As we look at our story this morning, what you find as you start this story is just one inconvenience after another. And so there was, first of all, an inconvenient bill. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Oh, Mary and Joseph, it's a young family just getting started, and all of a sudden there's this decree that's made. And it's inconvenient. I mean, this is not a time where they're wealthy. I mean, they've not had a lot of time in their life to save money or anything like that. And there's this big expense that's come. And taxes are expensive sometimes. I was surprised when we got over here to the United Kingdom. Our first tax bill was for a year and a half as we got into the tax system here. And I remember Katie and I looking at it and going, wow. I mean, that's God had us with just enough to pay it. I mean, that's what we had, but it was a big bill. And that's hard sometimes where unexpectedly or inconveniently we've got these financial bills to pay. You know, as you think about taxes in particular as believers, God pays taxes. I've heard of people in the States, a preacher that tried to get away without paying taxes. You know, this contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says to obey our authority, and certainly Jesus himself paid taxes. But do you remember how Jesus paid them? Remember that story? Peter comes and says, Master, they're asking for money. And Matthew 17:27, Jesus said to Peter, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, when's the last time you went fishing and you caught a fish with money in his mouth? You know, it doesn't happen. And in thinking about that story, I want to know, you know, what Pharisee did God rock the boat and shake that money out of his pocket, you know, to put that money in the coin, in the mouth of that fish? Because a lot of times you read scripture, miracles happen, but they happen naturally. There's a process. This fish had the coin in its mouth. So I don't necessarily believe God made money and put it in the fish's mouth. That fish had the money. How? I don't know. But you know, from that story, if you look at that and say, God cares about finances. He cares. I mean, it's inconvenient. We look at it in life and say, oh, but it was unexpected. Yeah, it's unexpected, but God knew about it, and God will provide. We've been talking in our Sunday school class about principles of giving. And if we honor God with our giving, we honor God with the first fruits of what he's given to us. Philippians 4 comes true. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Might be as we go through different times in life, there's going to be inconvenient bills. But we can trust God when those things take place, even as they did in our story here. Then there was an inconvenient journey. It says in verse 3 and 4, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, it's not just that we've got to pay this tax, so you know, and we've got to go to the bank, get our money, and you know, the way we do it today, direct debit, mail, post it, it's not that. They had to go to their birthplace. And so David has, or Joseph has to take his family, and they have to travel the distance. Well, 90 miles to us doesn't seem like that much. Kaylee and I took a 90-mile trip this past week over to the other coast and back, and it just took us 4 hours to go there and back. But see, in this day, they didn't have fast transportation like we had, and it wasn't really convenient transportation either. They had to get on a donkey or walk those 90 miles. It would take 4 or 5 days for them to make this journey. It's a long trip. And Mary's pregnant. My wife, she'll tell you, she doesn't really like Colorado. But Colorado is my favorite state. I tell people, if I was just to choose where I wanted to live, I'd choose Colorado. It's a mountainous state. There's tons of wildlife. There's deer and elk and bear. And I mean, it's just a pristine wilderness environment. It's lovely. But she doesn't like it because with the mountains, you've got curvy roads. And every time when we traveled in the States, we'd end up in Colorado, she was pregnant. Just happened that way. I mean, different trips that we take at different times. And, you know, as you're pregnant, you're already struggling with morning sickness and other things like that. And, it was nauseating to her. So not that comfortable. And so here's Mary. It's not just, oh, we got to go on this trip, but Mary's pregnant. And so it's a very difficult trip that she has to take. You know, there's going to be times that we're inconvenienced on a journey. We traveled on a holiday we took over by Oban. We were traveling, and the road that we went along the coast to get to a village, on the way back, that road was closed because of an accident. Well, it was the way back. I mean, that was it. We had to wait for several hours. And we could be frustrated by that, sitting in, you know, we got there right after the accident took place. So we were close enough. We saw the helicopter come in to medevac these people out of there. We had to turn around, go back down, you know, 10 miles to the city, wait there for the road to open. And we can look at that and say, that's so inconvenient. But you know what? We weren't medevaced out of there. There might be something that we don't understand taking place that God is doing with that inconvenience. You know, Mary and Joseph, we know in the story that God is taking them to Bethlehem because Micah said, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the many, out of thee shall he come that's to be king. The king was to be born in Bethlehem. And I think biblically, a lot of people in Bethlehem, they knew that, just like the wise men we looked at last week. They knew to tell King Herod that that's the city. And I think in that city, there's a bunch of young ladies thinking, you know, maybe it's me. I'm going to be the one that conceives the Messiah. But nobody knew that the only reason the Messiah would be there in the womb of his mother is because of taxing. And because they had to take this inconvenient journey. And it could be today and this week, there's going to be an inconvenient journey. But God can be using that in our lives as well. There was an inconvenient time. It says to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Well, that's inconvenient. I mean, it's not just that Mary's pregnant, it's that she's going to have a baby. And here they are. They're not at home. They're not with family. They're not with people that can care for her and meet her needs. In fact, there's just nowhere for them to stay. And she's got to have this child. We have in our family, because we have 6 kids, I guess, we've got a lot of baby stories. But every single time we have a child, it's like there's something major going on. Before Kaylee was born, we moved 1,300 miles 5 days before Kaylee was born. That was our first baby. We came over here to Scotland in England 3 weeks after Benson was born. We had to expedite a passport. I was a youth pastor. We're planning a mission trip. And lo and behold, here comes Benson. And we got to make plans for him to be on the trip with us as a three-week-old baby. Logan was born 10 days before we started traveling full-time, you know, in our trailer. So, and it's just like over and over again, Nelson was born a month before we came to Scotland. Or a month after, I'm sorry, a month after we came to Scotland. I mean, here, the last week Katie could fly, Nelson was kind of our most normal one, I guess. All right, I don't know which the last two, if there was something with them, but just always, every time there's a baby, it's like there's big things going on in life. You know, it might be today you look at your life and you'd say to God, God, but it's an inconvenient time. God, any other time, any other place, but God, it's just, it's not, you know, the right thing to take place now. And yet, again, God had a reason, and so you could trust God with that. There was an inconvenient journey, an inconvenient bill, an inconvenient time, and then there was an inconvenient place. Verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Anybody reading this story for the first time, and this story is so familiar to us. We've heard it since we were a little child, so it doesn't really strike us. But can you imagine telling somebody, I want to share the story with you about how God was born into this world, how he became a man. And they read about this journey that takes place. And then they get to this verse, and it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that's grave clothes, and laid him in a manger. What? What's that about? And then you read, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so you can imagine the story. Mary and Joseph are walking along, and not that they had these signs, but it's like no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. And how many inns do they knock on before they got to this one? And Joseph is getting pretty earnest about the need to meet it. You know, his wife's having a baby. She's in labor. Please, please, do you have anything where we can stay? And the man says, well, I do have a place, but it's for our livestock. And Joseph says, we'll take it. And they go in there. Can you imagine Joseph saying to Mary, Mary, I'm sorry. I want something better for you. I mean, it's you got to lay on the hay to have a baby. You know, can you imagine? I mean, this, I'm Mary, you don't have anyone to care for you as you have this baby. Maybe the innkeeper's wife came out. I don't know. I mean, who was there to assist her as she gave birth to this child? And they look around and they didn't have things with them, apparently, to wrap this baby. And they just take the what they have and they wrap that baby up. The most precious baby in the world is laying in an animal food trough. God, this is inconvenient. God, why this place? You know, and we can be like that. God, why this place? God, why have you put me in this place? And so many times in our life, we can have that thought. I've had that thought many times. God, why? But you know what? We can trust God in an inconvenient place. God has put us there just like he did in this case for a reason. And so, as we started this morning, we can trust God when inconvenienced. And I've already thought about it since writing this message. I've already had to stop myself because when we get inconvenienced, the tendency is to react like, ugh! But you got to stop and say, you know what, but God has a reason for this and we can trust God with this. And so we can trust God with inconvenience. But then you can trust God to reveal himself to those who seek him, to those who seek him. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. You can trust God to reveal himself to those who seek him. Have you ever read this story and wondered why shepherds? I mean, it goes nice with the manger scene. We can understand that. I mean, if we're going to write a story, that goes pretty well with this idea of, well, the Lord's born in a stable, and so let's bring shepherds to him. And perhaps that's part of it, that there's this idea of the humbling birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, 2 years later, we talked about last week, the wise men are going to come, but shepherds. And as I think about that, we know from other scripture that there have been godly shepherds. King David was a shepherd. He was a man, the Bible says, that was a man after God's own heart. And David saw often in the Psalms as he wrote scripture, he would deal with shepherd-type things, things he saw, deer thirsting, and wilderness that was around him, and expressing biblical truth in a way that a shepherd would see it. And maybe in those long, lonely hours, those nights out there looking at the stars and just having that prayer time with God, there was a closeness that David had with God. And I believe, as we look at the shepherds, I don't believe these were wicked men. I don't believe they're ungodly men. So I believe there was a a love of sorts for God, and perhaps even a desire to see God. It could have been a conversation like this, and this is conjecture, but it could have been a conversation like this that night. You know, see that city down there, and they're up on the hillside looking down at Bethlehem, the city lights. You know, the Bible says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they could be talking and having this conversation, and maybe one says, man, tonight would be a great night. It's so quiet tonight. In fact, it seems almost like an unearthly quietness. Notice the sheep, even the animals seem to... You know, can you imagine? I mean, the conversation that was perhaps taking place as they looked at what is going on there. But I don't believe this morning that God gloriously revealed himself to shepherds that could care less. Do you see that? And so you could trust God this morning when seeking him. The Bible says, if you shall seek me, you shall find me. When you shall search for me with all your heart. You know, somebody could be lowly today. They could look at their life and say, but I'm just a shepherd. I'm just, you know, I'm just a janitor. I'm just, I'm not an important person. But you know what's interesting, and we can love about this story, is God didn't go to important VIPs within that community and say, let me tell you. He went to people, I believe, that had a desire to know, that were searching after him. And so you can trust God when you seek him. You can trust God when you're afraid. You can trust God when you're afraid. Verse 9 and 10 says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Again, picture it in your mind. They're sitting there on that hillside. It is a dark night. The stars, perhaps, I mean, if it's a clear night, the stars are shining, and it's just so quiet, and they were having quiet conversation, perhaps, among them, because they're there together, and the sheep are all bedded down for the night. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes upon them, is what the Word of God says, and the glory of the Lord shines round about them. The sheep are looking up, perhaps startled, saying, you know, what's taking place? You know, what's going on? And there's a commotion. Naturally, in the heart of these men, as the supernatural breaks into the natural, there's fear. And yet God says to them, as he reveals himself to them, fear not, fear not. Do you know, as somebody begins to seek after God, there are things that are fearful. And I sometimes, as we deal with people about truth, some of those fears could get in the way. There could be a fear such as them for the first time in the life thinking, there's a God to whom I must give an account. We're talking to people that don't know what we grew up knowing, or perhaps know now that we're a Christian, that God created. And that someday every man's going to stand and give an account to God. And so for the first time in their life, they're hearing about the God who created. That's a fearful thing, to think that there's someone I have to give an account to. It's a fearful thing to realize that I'm a sinner and that sin is against God and that sin demands God's judgment. That's a fearful thing. Somebody that really takes that in for the first time, they're beginning to understand that that's not something that's very comfortable. It's something that God reveals that would cause naturally in the heart of that person, if they really understood their sin before a holy God, of fear in their heart. Hell is real. That there's a lake of fire, that there's a place that the Bible speaks about the sounds you'd hear from hell would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that it's a pit and that it's eternal, is separation from God. That's a fearful thing. We talk to people and we're revealing revelation to them about God, and that would be a fearful thing to take in. It's a fearful thing to realize I was wrong. And if I don't change, I'll face the consequences of what the Word of God says. That's a fearful thing. That's why people really struggle to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Because if God's right, then hell's real. If God's right, then there's eternal separation from God. If God's right, then my sin stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. I mean, that's a fearful thing to acknowledge. It's a fearful thing for somebody to say, my religion was false. All my life, I've been taught good people go to heaven, baptism, be a part of the church, do these good things, and if your good things outweigh your bad things, you'll go to heaven. It's a fearful thing for that person to realize that's just rubbish. That's not backed up by Scripture. That's not in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches salvation by grace through faith alone, that it's Christ alone. And so, just like in our story here, the angelic revelation is fearful. There's a fear in the hearts of these men as God reveals himself. But what's the angel say right away? Fear not. Do you know what I would say to somebody that's in a position like that, that as they really look at the Word of God and God begins to reveal truth, it scares them? I would say to them what the angel said, don't be afraid. God doesn't want to bring you to fear. He wants to bring you to faith. That God didn't come gloriously to these shepherds to make them afraid. He came to establish their faith. And so, as you seek God, you can trust God when you're afraid. When it brings fear, God doesn't want that fear. He wants to bring you to faith. But you can trust God also when he declares truth about salvation. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What the angel has just said is amazing. I mean, God had not come before this point. For the first time, the angel is saying, God has come. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come. You know, us, we sing about it as the old story, but it was brand new. And for the first time, the angel is saying, look, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Aren't you glad this morning that the angel would say to you and you and you and you this morning, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? God, I'm drowning in my sin. God, I'm on my way to hell. God, there's no hope. I'm without God in this world, according to what the Bible says. And the angel would say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm telling you, if I was in a burning building like the Twin Towers and they're getting ready to come down and those people are holding hands as we saw them do on 9/11 and jumping out of the building so they don't perish in the fire, if somebody could have just said, look, you could be saved now, they would have taken it in an instant. See, and we need to have hell as real to us as the fire of 9/11 and the surety of perishing in that hot, hot fire fueled by airline fuel and saying, you know, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the most precious news that could be said. You know what? You can trust God. You can trust God when he tells you the truth about salvation. And if I asked you today, again, if an angel stood today up here instead of me and said to you, look, friend, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, would you take it? Oh, they could have said, well, I don't know what I, you know, I don't know what I drank, don't know what I ate. Why is this all of a sudden, you know, this experience taking place? It's overwhelming, but God says through this angel, there's a Savior. They had to take it, and we're going to see it in the story. They had to believe it and obey it. But that is a glorious thing when the Spirit of God in your heart sets you down and says, look, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, we need to listen. We need to listen and trust God when he reveals truth about salvation to us. But you can trust God also when your faith is small. Verse 12. You can trust God when your faith is small. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Remember that whole inconvenient experience, that inconvenient place, that inconvenient time? God had that for a reason. It wasn't just to fulfill the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in a manger. It was part of the new revelation up on that hillside that night as the angel said, look, this is the way you're going to know this is not just some experience. Go to Bethlehem. Go to that stable. See for yourself this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. I mean, when you see it, you're going to believe the revelation that I've given to you. Do you know God is so good? And God is very gracious. When it comes to somebody that you might feel like, how can I believe that? There's plenty of people that when they first heard the gospel, they struggled with, how can I believe that? That God became a man, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he rose again. But you know, over and over in the Word of God, you see God strengthening people's faith. Remember Gideon? Gideon is given the job of taking 300 soldiers and fighting against the Midianite army that were as grasshoppers without number. And God says to Gideon, Gideon, if you're afraid, and Gideon says, I am, go down to this camp at night, sneak up to the tents and listen. And so the Word of God says, but if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside, the armed men that were in the host. And the one man's telling a dream, and he said, I dream this. And they go, that's none else but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what he dreamed was the destruction of the Midianites by the hand of Gideon. Gideon heard that dream. He goes, I can do this. And he takes his army of 300, surrounds that camp, breaks their pitchers, shines a light, blows a trumpet, says the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and that host flees. Do you got the courage to do that? I don't. I need God to come along and say, hey, let me encourage you a little bit. You know, you might be here this morning, you might think, well, my faith is so small. How can I come to faith? Well, let God strengthen it. God here does not just leave these men without something to encourage their faith. He said, this will be a sign to you. You can trust God when your faith is small. And you can trust God when you begin a spiritual journey. You can trust God when you begin a spiritual journey. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. Notice their faith. Which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They said, let's go see it. Now, again, put yourself in the story. The angel and the host. I mean, it's not just one angel now. It's all these angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. I mean, it's like they have been transported from earth to heaven. They're standing in the presence of God, seeing the glory of God. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. Can you imagine? And it's silent. And I don't know for how long they just were speechless. Because I don't think they just, oh, let's now go into Bethlehem. I don't think it happened like that. I think there was this pause. And they're thinking about what they've seen. And then finally one goes, guys, let's go. Let's go see. Let's start this journey. Let's take this step of faith. This is incredible. And right now, at this point in the story, I think they're maybe looking at each other and saying, don't tell anybody about this. We're going to consider that in a second. Because this is incredible. I mean, who else has had this experience of the glory of God? Nobody. Nobody. And so they finally say, hey, let's start this journey. You know, it takes a lot of courage to start a spiritual journey. It does. I admire people that for the first time in their life, they start thinking about God. They start reading the Bible. They start examining the truth. I respect that because that's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to start that journey. We had a man come here the first year that we had the church, and I don't remember who this man is, but I remember what he said. He said, I've been trying to come to your church for the last 6 Sundays, and I finally had the courage to come. We've had a lady come and sit out in the lobby. You know, I'm glad she came, but she didn't have the courage to come in here, just sat out there. Finally, one time she did come and sit in here, and I hope she comes back still. But it takes a lot of courage to start that spiritual journey, but we need to take those steps of obedience when God reveals something to us and the Spirit of God begins to speak to our hearts and say, hey, look, this is true. Now, this word that you heard about God and about salvation by faith in Christ, it's true. As the Spirit of God does that, we need to respond by faith and begin that following after. And we can trust God to give us the courage to do that. And so you can trust God when you begin a spiritual journey. And then lastly, this morning, we've looked at, you can trust God when inconvenienced. You can trust God to reveal himself. You can trust God when you're afraid. You can trust when he declares truth about salvation. You can trust when your faith is small. You can trust when you begin a spiritual journey. But you can trust God when you begin to share your new faith in him. Okay, they haven't told anybody yet. And I, again, would say, if all they had was that experience and no affirmation of their experience, I don't know that they would have said anything. I think God had to give them a sign. They had to go see it. But when they saw it, they knew it was true. And so verse 16 says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just like the angel said. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." That last phrase, they saw, they heard exactly what they were given by way of revelation. And when somebody verifies the truth of Scripture themselves, when they look at the Word of God and they say, that's what God says, but then they believe it and they experience it when they're saved, and that change takes place in their heart, and they understand, this is real, what I've got, then they need to trust God to do what these men did. See, on the hillside, they didn't come down and say to anybody, hey, guess what happened to us? You're never going to believe. The most amazing experience took place up there on that hill. Again, I think there would be a little bit of caution saying, you know, guys, do we really want to tell people about this experience? Until they saw the baby. But when they saw the baby and they realized that what they experienced was supported by the sign, what they were told, the revelation was supported by the sign, when they had that confirmation of truth, they unashamedly went out and went up to everybody and they said to them, listen, we're up on the hillside tonight and the most amazing thing happened. The angels came and they told us that the Messiah was born. We came down and it was just like they said, this baby of all things, and this is unusual, but this baby was born in a manger and he's in that manger now. And it's real. It's real. And when somebody gets saved, when they go from the spiritual journey of seeking after God and following after truth, and they get to the point of confirming it and understanding it, there is in their heart this desire, listen, I want to tell other people about this. What kind of a person can know amazing life-saving truth and not tell anybody about it? It's not a hero. That's not somebody that deserves any praise. That's somebody that squandered what they've been given. You know, Robert Moffat was a great missionary to Africa that was David Livingstone's father-in-law. He's the one I've talked about that was born in Ormiston. He grew up in Leith. And he must have been preaching in England when he said this, or writing to them. He said, "Oh, Christians of England, can you, as subjects of divine love, as possessing the blessed gospel of the Son of God, and as holding his last commission from the Mount of Olives to publish it to the ends of the earth, can you gaze on these fields of human blood, these regions of unutterable woe, without emotion? Ah, brethren, could you behold the scenes your missionaries witnessed, you would wake up with a power of pity which would impel you to deeds of compassion, compared with which your past exertions would appear as nothing." He said, how can you have the gospel in England and look at these heathen lands that need the gospel to go to them, and how can you just look at it with a cold heart and not care? Let me ask you this morning, how can we look at Lonehead and see people that obviously have no relationship with God, don't have the gospel, have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and just not care? If our life's been changed the way the shepherds' lives was changed, it was forever changed because the Messiah had been born, then our heart ought to say, you know what, I'm going to trust God to give me grace to go and take the gospel. That's a serious thing that God's given us. That's a huge responsibility that we have. How can we squander it this morning? You know, you look at this passage. And I like this story. I love it. I can hear my grandpa standing up here reading it. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We love it at Christmas time. I mean, it's a wonderful story, but I hope this morning as you looked at it, you know what? There's in this scripture a lot about trusting God. We can trust God when inconvenienced. We didn't plan it that way. We didn't want it that way. We didn't, that place, that time, that whatever. It's inconvenient, Lord, but you know what? God may have the same providential purpose that he had in this story. Mary and Joseph aren't like you and I, all the knowledge that we have. Oh, yes, this had to take place like this because of this, 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 this. They didn't have that. They just had to go with the flow. They just had to say, this is where I'm at. This is where the baby's going to be born. It's God's time. It's God's place. And so it might be this morning, you got to just go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I got to trust you in with inconveniences that take place in my life. It might be this morning that you're on a spiritual journey. God has revealed something to you, and at first it was scary. If this is true, then I'm on my way to hell. If this is true, then my family's on their way to hell. If this is true, there's a holy God, and I'm going to give an account before that God. But you know what? I can trust God with that. I can trust God with that. And I'm going to follow after this truth that has been made known to me. I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to follow it to the end, and I'm going to see if it's true, just like God has revealed to me. And if it is, I'm going to tell everybody I know about it, because it's been given to me as a sacred trust. And so this morning, what's God speaking to your heart about? Don't let Christmas go by without being challenging your heart to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace this morning to look into the truth of the Word of God. Father, this is a sober, sober responsibility that we've been given. Father, we're not worthy. Just like the shepherds, they had to look at themselves that night as they got back to that hillside. I think, guys, who are we that God should reveal such a glorious truth to us? And Father, this morning, who are we that we should have such a glorious truth revealed to us? And Father, it might be this morning somebody's not gone to the manger. They've not found the Christ. They've not received him as their Savior. They've not verified the truth that they've been given. I pray they do that today, that they'd experience the joy of salvation. Father, that those of us that have, give us grace to share the gospel. Give us grace to tell others about Christ. And Father, certainly we pray as inconveniences come around this holiday season, and it may not be as we planned. Things may not be at the place, time, or our way of our choosing. There might be a bill, it might be something else that is inconvenient, a journey that is interrupted or something like that. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give us grace to remember that in this story there were so many inconveniences, but they were according to the will of God, and that in our lives as well, there's going to be times where you challenge us to trust you even in times of inconvenience. And so God, may your word speak to our hearts this morning and encourage our faith. Bless now as we stand and sing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 206, born in a manger. 206. 206. Let's stand, please, as we sing. In the darkness of a winter's eve, baby Jesus came to earth. In the stillness, hear creation sing of the little baby's birth. Born in a manger long ago, how could the Savior long me so? He left his throne for Calvary. He came to earth for me. Not a palace for the little king, nor a pillow for his bed. Not a scepter for his royal hand, nor a crown adorns his head. Born in a manger long ago,
How could the Savior love me so? He left his throne for Calvary. He came to earth for me. I have nothing fit to give a king, but I long to do my part. All I treasure I will gladly bring, for I give him all my heart. Born in a manger long ago, how could the Savior love me so? He left his throne for Calvary. He came to earth for me.
All right, these are exciting days. We're getting ready tonight. We'll have our final children's choir practice, except for Thursday night as well, but our normal choir practice. So be here for that. 5:25. 6 o'clock, we're studying the book of John, and tonight we are looking at the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue that story, and I hope you could be back for that. Thursday is a special night. We're going to set up the Christmas tree. We're going to decorate and get all that sorted, and the kids are going to have a little extra choir time. We're going to have an extra prayer time for our service on Saturday. Friday is the trust service, 2 o'clock. Pray for that. If you want to come, please come. We're going to sing the carols there at the trust, 2 o'clock on Friday. Saturday at 6 o'clock is our Christmas Eve service. And Sunday, next Sunday, our service is at 10:30, not at 11. It's at 10:30. And that'll allow people to get away for their Christmas lunch. And then we've got other announcements beyond that, but that's enough for anyone to remember. It's in the bulletin, so if you need to help remembering that, please grab a bulletin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth for us. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts this morning. I know you did, and I know you are. And if somebody has not yet made a decision to trust Christ as their Savior, Lord, the best thing they could give you for Christmas would be the obedience to do that and to accept that gift that you give. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work and guide and direct in our day today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. It's one thing to be tired.